How's everybody doing? Pastor Vaughn is taking a few days off, so you get me. All right, fellowship. What do you think of when you hear that word? This is actually interactive. Thank you. Food.
Fish fries.
Fish fries. What else? What's that?
Body.
Come on.
Relationship.
What's that?
Small groups.
Good. Yes, those are things that are on my list. Getting together with one another. And those are all aspects of fellowship, aspects of a certain type of fellowship. But today we're actually going to look at a different aspect of fellowship. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians 1, we're going to see that fellowship encompasses much more than lunch after church or getting together with other believers. Philippians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Philippians 4. We're going to be going out of two sections today to make a point that I think is essential for you to see. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left for Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the sections that we've just read, the word koinonia, which many of you are probably familiar with, which just is usually translated fellowship or partnership, occurs a number of times in those two sections. And it's important for us to understand the meaning of that word in the context that we're reading to properly understand what Paul is saying to the Philippians and also to us. So, in the Greek, that word koinonia, translated fellowship, in the New Testament time, it commonly had commercial or financial overtones. So if Matthew and John buy a piece of land to start an agricultural farm, it would be called a koinonia that they're entering into, a fellowship of sorts, a partnership. And in regards to Matthew and John, what they would have in common would be this piece of land that they're trying to farm. And we see this, if you're still in Philippians 4, in verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The Greek word there is koinonia. Fellowship, share, partnership, participation. The question is, what trouble? What trouble are they sharing in? You know, Paul had just gotten done talking about whether I'm in need or want or I have plenty or I'm hungry, you know, I'm going to be taken care of. And he keeps going on. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Then he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. In verse 15, he keeps going and we find out what trouble they're sharing in. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. What is he talking about? The giving that they gave to him. The financial assistance that they gave to him in his time as a missionary. So giving is a part of fellowship. That's, in fact, why when we pass the plate, we do it corporately. Because we're participating one with another. We're saying we have something in common. Matthew and John have the agricultural land in common. We have something in common that we're going to participate in together. What's that? The gospel. Christ. The kingdom of God. We see this reiterated if you hold your place in Philippians, but turn to Romans 15. In Romans 15, 23, Paul starts, "But now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Now, that word contribution is the same word we've been talking about, koinonia. They're making a contribution, a participation, a fellowship towards the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. So giving financially is a part of true fellowship. Here's what the famous theologian J.B. Lightfoot said. He said, "It denotes cooperation in the widest sense, participation with the apostle, whether in sympathy or in suffering or in active labor or in any other way. At the same time, their almsgiving was a single instance of this cooperation and seems to have been foremost in the apostle's mind." Now think about that. If I came to you and said, "Hey, I just went to the city council meeting last night and I saw the master plan that they've approved and they're getting ready to put a church in and a private school in right next to that, and a quarter mile down the road, they're putting in a public school. And all the land around that area is for sale. The guy that's selling it is offering shares in the stake at $20,000 a share. You can get in. And then when they sell the land, whatever is paid for, you get your percentage of from your share. And it's $20,000 for one of those shares. Hey, you want to, let's split a share." You're like, "Yeah, that's good. The money's going to... That land's going to be worth some serious money real quick before the word gets out. Let's jump in." You say, "Okay, I'll put up $10,000. You put up $10,000. And you say, "No, I can't do $10,000. "Okay, I'll put up $12,000. You put up $8,000. "No, I can't do that either. "Okay, how about 15 and 5? "No. "Okay, what can you do?" "I can't do anything." "Well, I thought we're going to do this together. I want to do it together. You put up the 20 and I'll put up nothing and then we'll split the profits." That's not a true participation, is it? No, they're not working together. That's not like Matthew and John with the agricultural land. They went in it together, they worked the land together. If it's just 100% zero, there's not a participation there. There's not a real fellowship there. If we're holding back our giving, we're missing out on the same thing, a participation. We're missing out on the fellowship with other believers. Giving also displays our heart for the gospel. Look back at Philippians 1. He says in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." And then he says, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Again, that word partnership is the same word that we've been talking about, koinonia. Now, he makes this reference here. They're partnering with him in the gospel, a partnership in the gospel. How had they partnered with him? Well, one, they responded to the gospel. That'd be the first thing. Second, they were persevering in it. They were continuing their witness, as he continues to talk about in the next few verses. They prayed for him, and they supported him financially. In fact, most commentators believe he mentions this here in the very beginning Then he goes on to give them some instruction on different things, and then really comes back to it in chapter 4, because that's, in part, the main reason why he's writing the letter. He's writing them to thank them for their generosity towards him. Notice where their hearts were at on this issue. They partnered with him. Back in chapter 4, we see what that partnership looks like. He says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. First, their giving was abundant. It says he received full payment and more. So whatever provision had been given to Paul was enough that it was able to supply his needs and then have some left over. They gave abundantly. Abundant giving. We need to give abundantly. Notice also what he calls it. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. They gave sacrificially. It was a sacrifice. There's a reason it's called a sacrifice to give. I mean, it is a sacrifice in both sense of the word. We sacrifice, we give up things. But it truly is an offering to the Lord. A sacrifice in the Old Testament, our giving in the New Testament. You give up something dear when you make an offering to the Lord. In the Old Testament, when they wanted to bring a sacrifice, you had to bring a bull, a goat, pigeons. They brought the whole sacrifice. It was a big sacrifice. Now think about that. Every time you sin, man, you're losing part of the farm, literally. That probably helped keep things in check a little bit. Well, thanks to the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. We don't have to bring the bull or the goat, do we? Now we have offerings that we can bring as thank offerings, offerings of graciousness, offerings of love for what he's done. Why? Because we want to participate in the gospel. We want to fully fellowship in that. Think about that for a second in terms of the Philippians condition. I mean, he comments to them about how generous they were, how sacrificial they were, and his comments are to the whole church. The whole church is reading this letter. His comments go to all of them. It's not a select few of the wealthy people. He didn't write to a subset of the Philippian church. He wrote to all of them. And what makes their generosity even more remarkable is their economic status. In the New Testament, there was no middle class. You had poor or rich. And 90% of the people, 90%, dirt poor, below the poverty line, dirt poor. You know, they didn't take vacations, they didn't have high-def TVs, they didn't have nice modes of transportation, they didn't go out to eat at the local McDonald's. But today, if the church is in financial trouble, what do we usually do? We turn to the rich pockets, the deep pockets, the wealthy people. That's not what Paul did. He appealed to the whole church. And he indicates that they all gave. They were generous givers. Notice in verse 19, a verse that is often taken out of context and just read by itself. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a cool verse, isn't it? And we go around and quote that and we stitch that on pillows. But we can't take it out of its context. In fact, I'd say there's a condition for God to meet this. Because the whole verses before that is all about praising the Philippians for their generosity. They had given sacrificially to the point of probably giving up things that they vitally needed. Not that they, oh, well, I won't be able to go out to eat next week. No, that they vitally needed. These were dirt poor people. They had given abundantly and sacrificially. And in that context, after their giving, what does he say to them? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The context is that they were giving sacrificially and abundantly. That's the context. If you're going to use that verse, you have to use it in that context. That promise is for those who are like the Philippians. Third, we need to give with eyes heavenward. It says that it was a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We need to give with our eyes on God. We don't need to be concerned about what this person thinks or what this person thinks or what this person thinks or about any man or any woman thinks. Our eyes need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is who we should be concerned about when it comes to our giving, when it comes to how we give financially. Notice something here. In verse 16, it's easy to miss this. You have to do a little homework to catch it. In verse 16, it says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." If you follow the missionary journeys of Paul and trace where he went, well, one of the places he went with was Thessalonica. Guess what? He was only there for a few weeks. Just a few short weeks. But what does Paul say? "You sent in Thessalonica help for my needs once and again." Even in these few short weeks that Paul was staying at Thessalonica, the Philippians, 75 miles away, helped meet his needs more than once. Again, generosity, abundant generosity, abundant sacrificial giving. That is a heart for the gospel. That's a church that wants to see the message go forth. And giving, it displays our heart towards the gospel. Fellowship with the gospel means active participation. It's an active participation that we take. When we're fellowshipping, it's not just we just stand around and it kind of happens. That word has action. When Paul talks about in Philippians 1, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, the idea was that they were partnering. They were doing something. Matthew and John, they're working together on the farm. It's not like the offer of the $20,000 share where you don't do anything. A partnership implies that you're a partner, that you're partaking, that you're a part of it, that you're contributing to it. It's a partnership. So the service is active. Well, how was it active? How is it a participation in the gospel? I mean, who did the money go to help? Well, it went to help a pastor, a missionary, an apostle, a teacher. Paul was all of those things. That's who they were supporting. They supported him in his journeys. I mean, I get mail from different organizations, you know, thanking me for sending in a gift. And usually it'll say something like, you know, your participation with us in the gospel is greatly appreciated. Well, they're spot on the mark because it's true. And I do feel as if I'm participating. I'm not called to go to Africa, but someone is. I'm not called to the inner city, but someone is. I'm not called to be a missionary outside the United States, but someone is. Most of you aren't called to vocational full-time ministry, but someone is. We might not be called to go to those different stations, but our checkbook is called to go. Our checkbook is called to go. And what's amazing is Paul tells the Philippians that their financial help is considered a participation in the gospel. They are spreading the word through their finances. It's a gospel-oriented life. I like to call it missional living. I might not be in Africa or Belize. I'm still a missionary. You're still a missionary. You're still a missionary. You're still a missionary. It's an intentional living towards things of the gospel in all areas of our life. An intentional living of the gospel in all areas of our life. This missional living should be obvious to all of those around us in every area of our life. I mean, it's an oxymoron to have a Christian who doesn't serve. I mean, kind of the definition of a Christian is, I mean, you're serving, right? Jesus said it best. He came not to be served, but to serve. So obviously, arguing from the greater to the lesser, I mean, if Jesus came to serve, certainly we are here to serve. It's also an oxymoron to have a Christian who doesn't give. They're not participating. They're not participating. They're not partnering with other believers with the gospel. One of the questions that I've always had is, how do you emulate leaders in this area. Paul mentions in 3:17, he says, imitate me. And how do you do that in an area of giving when it comes to leaders? It's hard because it's largely done in private when it comes to finances. D.A. Carson, one of my favorite scholars, tells this story of when he was in college. And he had been leading this Bible study, and a bunch of these non-believers were coming, and he really didn't know what to do. He was a relatively new believer. So he took him to this grad student named Dave. And Dave was this, you know, super strong believer. So he takes these two guys to him, and he tells the first guy, Dave says to him, you know, why are you here? And he's like, well, I'm kind of interested in learning about Christianity, and I'd also like to learn about Buddhism and Islam and Shintoism. I just, you know, kind of like to learn about some of those things. And Dave looks at him and says, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you. And D.A. Carson says his mouth dropped open. And he says, look, I'm here to work and pour my life into people that want to be serious about Christ. He's like, I will totally hook you up if you want to learn more about those things. I'll connect you with someone that is more than willing to teach you those things, that can walk you through those things. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to really pour into people that are serious. And you're not at a point where you're serious. Sorry. He turns to the second guy, who's kind of nervous now. And he says, what do you want? And he says, well, I, you know, grew up in a liberal home, but, you know, my parents treated me well, and they kept me away from the bad stuff, and I did good stuff. It just seems the difference between you and me are just some stuff on paper. You know, why should I become like you? What's the difference? And Dave responds to him, watch me, which left puzzling looks on Carson and the other two students. And he went on to elaborate. He says, come live with me for a month. Examine my life. Look at what I do when I wake up. Look at what I do when I go to bed. How do I spend my time? What do I do when I'm working on my studies? How do I interact with people? Do that for a full month. Live with me. See how I live. And at the end of that month, you tell me if there's a difference. Now, the student didn't end up taking him up on the offer exactly, but he ended up getting saved and being a powerful witness for Christ. The point is, when we talk about emulating leaders, it can be arrogant to say, watch me, or imitate me, or follow me as I follow Christ, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But when framed the proper way and with the right intention, it's totally proper. I don't think any of us fault Dave for inviting that person in to watch him for a month. But we have a challenge when it comes to finances. We're supposed to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, right? How do we spur one another on towards love and good deeds in the area of finances if we don't even discuss those things, if we don't even talk about it amongst ourselves? A few things to take note of. Paul wrote this letter full well knowing that other churches would read this letter. Yet he does not hesitate to praise the Philippians for their generosity. In fact, he already mentioned it in Romans 15, which we won't turn to look at, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, we see a similar thing. Second Corinthians 9. Let's start a couple verses earlier in chapter 8, verse 23. He says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. All right, now you catching that in verse 24? Give proof before the churches of your love. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending... Now, what is he talking about here? I mean, it's kind of confusing if you don't know what's going on. Let's keep reading. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. And then here's the answer. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. What is he saying? He's saying, one, I boasted about you to all the churches because I already know that you guys are generous. So save up because I'm coming. You know I'm coming that way. I've already let you know that. And I want you to save up so that when we get there, you're not embarrassed that you already haven't taken the collection. That's essentially what he's saying. But notice what he says, as I pointed out earlier in verse 24 of chapter 8. Give proof before the churches of your love. What was the proof of their love? Their financial giving. Their financial giving. So here Paul is saying that, I mean, he's boasting to other people about the, oh man, they're going to give. You're not going to believe how much they give. They hadn't even given it yet. But he's boasting about the Corinthians to others. So boasting about other people's generosity is not wrong. Praising other people's generosity is not wrong. If you know generous people, don't be afraid to tell them that. Don't be afraid to encourage them when you see them do something that costs them something financially. I mean, we encourage evangelists, right? We let people get up here and share about their witnessing opportunity, and we tell them, man, that's awesome. Keep going. Great job. We encourage teachers, right? Hey, Pastor Vaughn, that was an awesome sermon. I appreciate that. We encourage servants. Hey, man, I'm so blessed by your service. Thanks for helping out. That really blesses me. Leaders, we thank them. Why wouldn't we thank people in the area of giving? Why wouldn't we do that? I mean, everyone likes to receive a little encouragement every now and then. This is an area we need to make sure we're encouraging people in. Sadly, we have a reluctance to even talk about giving. Some of you are probably even uncomfortable now about me speaking from the pulpit. Why? One, I think we take verses out of context. Don't let the left hand see what the right hand's doing. I was talking with a friend the other day, and he said someone used that as a justification for not passing the offering plate during the church service. All right, that's stretching the meaning of that verse there quite a bit. So we take verses out of context. Two, we're so engrossed in a culture that elevates money and possessions that it impacts our views, and I'm not sure we always even realize it impacts our views. I mean, everything we see, wealth, money, possession, I mean, it's everywhere. You can't even not get out of hearing about it everywhere you go in the world. That impacts our view. Because there's somewhat of an oddity, because it's flashed everywhere, but when you go to work, there's a secrecy at many jobs of how much you make. In fact, some jobs, you can get fired if you tell your coworker how much you make. Some jobs, you're instructed not to tell your coworkers how much you make. So money, wealth, and possessions are flashed everywhere, but once it comes to the workplace, all of a sudden there's this secrecy. Four, I think we're concerned about pride. And that might be the only legitimate reason in this list of reasons I'm giving you. Five, we're concerned about conviction. I mean, it's hard to be convicted about a subject if it's never talked about, right? So if we don't want to be convicted, we just don't bring the topic up. Ephesians talks about light shining in the darkness. If light shines in darkness, darkness is exposed. What happens? There's no more darkness. We don't like for the light to shine in the darkness. If we keep it hidden and don't talk about it, it's never exposed. Six, we have a mine mentality. I earned it, I made it, I worked hard for it. It's none of your business. I mean, that's so worldly. That's so worldly, and so that's so selfish. We need to get past these things. So how do we emulate leaders in these areas, in this specific area? You know, most leaders don't go around tooting their own horn on this topic. You don't hear them talk about how they gave this and how they gave that. But when a leader shares a story, we need to listen. and not jump to conclusions that they're trying to do that. I remember years ago, it was at a time where we were hard-pressed for finances, and we really couldn't afford to tithe, but we had a conviction that's what we were supposed to do. God had laid that on our hearts. We were going to follow through. And so I felt like the Lord prompted me to say, I was clinging to that verse 19 in Philippians 4. I'm going to supply all your needs. So I decided to track it because I ended up getting some money that first year. And I'm like, I'm just going to track the money that I get apart from my salary that people give to me, not including my family. I'm just interested to see how much I get back. So I tracked it that first year. Someone would give me a gift. I don't know, or someone would walk up and give me $500. One time I was at my apartment in the parking lot, and someone from this church walked up and gave me a check for like $100. I'm like, here, I'm supposed to give this to you. I'm like, what? I'd go upstairs, and Andrew and I'd be jumping up and down, because God was providing. He was supplying for our needs. So at the end of the year, I took what I gave and what the Lord gave me, and what the Lord gave me was a lot higher than what I gave. Now, we were given actually more than 10% that year. So a couple $100 really wouldn't be that powerful of an illustration, in my opinion. You give $100, you get 200 back, okay. But if you give a few thousand, and you get more than a few thousand back, the Lord is in that. So it came to the second year, did the same thing. Got to the end of the year, what I gave, what the Lord gave back, was more. Third year, same thing. Now, that was years ago, and that was at a time where Andrew and I really needed that money. And he really was supplying needs, not wants. Needs. My point is, he was faithful. He was faithful to make sure we were taken care of. He supplied our needs. How else do we emulate leaders in this area? Well, when you look at their life, it should be a testimony of generosity. Now, Paul never mentions his own giving, at least not his own financial giving. But when you look at the life of Paul, we all would agree that he was a very generous man. And the few resources he had, he gave abundantly. He gave sacrificially. So you can observe the rest of their life. How do they live the rest of their life? Third is, you get to know certain leaders, you get to know them. You see more clearly into their hearts. Get to know your leaders. I know one pastor that had quite a bit of money, and I just loved peppering him with questions, hard questions. When you just have needs, it's easier to answer some of the more challenging questions. The balance between providing for your kids' education and helping people on the other side of the world and furthering the gospel. How do you balance that? Those are hard questions to me. At what point does it become I'm abundantly providing for my kids to the expense of furthering the gospel? Those are the type of questions I would ask this pastor because I wanted to know what his thoughts were. And I think those are the type of questions that we, as believers, need to struggle with. Now, for some of you, you're like, yeah, college education, ha, my kids are going there on their own. I'm there. But there's other questions that we need to grapple with finances, because we are stewards. It isn't our money. That's the point. We're the stewards. And we will be judged according to our stewardship with our finances. Now, that's not going to cut us out of heaven, duh, but we'll be judged by it. Fourth, when you look at leaders, don't jump to conclusions. When I was at seminary, there was this pastor who drove this super souped up, decked out Lexus, the gold trim on the outside, leather seats, and I'm like, man, he's doing pretty good. And so I got into a conversation with him, and that subject came up. And he said, I didn't buy that. My church bought that for me. And I'm like, your church bought that for you? He's like, yeah, my church wants the whole world to know that they take care of me. And so they think a visible representation of that is to give me a very nice car so that when people see me driving, they know, hey, that church takes care of its pastor. By the way, you can park mine. Just kidding. But I'd never before thought of it that way. Here I was thinking, oh, man, I mean, what's wrong with this guy? I jumped to a conclusion. Don't jump to conclusions. When it comes to this issue, it's a delicate issue. I get that. Our finances, probably most of us in here, our finances are tight. I get that. When you come to the scriptures, though, you have to line that up. You have to let this shape you, not you shape it. I'm just presenting you the scriptures. You want to get mad? Argue with this. We need to have generous hearts. We need to have an attitude of sacrificial giving if we want to participate in the gospel going forward. To repeat a common phrase, let's put our money where our mouth is. I mean, we can talk about it. We can talk about the gospel. We can talk about it going forth. We can talk about all these great things. It's just talk. Let's put our money there. Let's back it up. Let's support the gospel going forth. Let's not just be talkers of the word. Let's be doers. Let's pray. Lord, you've blessed us with so much. You have supplied our needs over and over and over again, and even supplied wants, Lord. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. Lord, help us to have a generous heart. Give us that generous heart, a giving heart, a heart like the Philippians. Let our words, Father, let them match what happens with our checkbook, what happens with our finances. God, use our resources, use our finances, God, to further your kingdom, to participate with one another, and ultimately with you in fellowship, in participation, in partnership. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of doing that, that we get to partake in putting the gospel forward. Help us not to be influenced by the world. Help us to be influenced by your word, to be led by it and directed by it. We pray this in your name. Amen.